So, welcome to First Baptist. It's a beautiful day to be in God's house. Amen?
Amen.
It's under 80 and it's over 70, so us old people should be happy, right?
Hallelujah.
All right. For the last 8-10 weeks, we've been talking in a series entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? And we've been answering the question, well, what do we need to do to love God, to love each other, and to love the lost? And today's message is entitled, Loving the Unlovely. It was entitled, Loving the Unlovable. That doesn't make sense, right? Because everybody's lovable. You just, sometimes they're just not so much. So let's, the Bible even talks about, it's easy to love those who love us, right? I mean, that's almost a given. But what about those people that come through the door of our house or the door of our church or the door of anything and they don't like us? How do we still love and respect those people, respect them as God's people? I want us to pay particular attention to this morning, verses 6 and 7. Okay? You see, the Bible says that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, in other words, we couldn't do anything, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, right? But it says very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly die, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing attractive about us. But God loved us anyways. Verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, Jesus dying on the cross, how much more? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through Jesus' life? You know, I've had girls, and one of my daughter's favorite fairy tales was Beauty and the Beast. You guys all remember Beauty and the Beast, right? I'm sure we're familiar with the story and how it goes. There's a number of variations that are out there of the story. Probably the most popular is the Disney, Walt Disney version. But basically, the story is of a poor peasant man who is stealing some food from the grounds of a huge castle, which was inhabited by a beast. The beast catches him and says, I'm going to put you in my dungeon and you will be my prisoner forever unless you send me your pretty daughter. That was the whole gist behind it. And she can live with me. And to cut a long story short, the daughter decides to save her father and she volunteers to go live with the beast that she would have a chance to at least save her father. So, of course, unbeknownst to everyone, the beast is really a prince, who'd been turned into a hideous beast by a fairy who had refused to let her in from the rain. Oh, you can't come in, you know. So she cursed him. And the only way the curse could be broken was for him to find true love. Despite the way he looked, despite his appearance, despite his ugliness, he had to be loved as a beast before he could return to being a handsome young prince. And in the closing scenes, the beast is laying down and he's dying, having been inflicted with a mortal wound by his enemy, Gaston. And as he lay there, Belle, the beauty, confesses her love for the beast just in time, gives him the kiss that breaks the curse. Let's just remind ourselves that closing scene, just think about how simple and how profound a fairy tale can be. I didn't like fairy tales before. I thought it was a bunch of malarkey, you know, just a bunch of garbage stories for kids and stuff. But then a guy named G.K. Chesterton, I don't know if anybody knows who he is, but he loves fairy tales. He says the gospel is in all kinds of fairy tales. Now listen to this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of Jesus Christ, his son. He had to be loved. We had to be loved as a beast, right? Before we could turn into what we are now, or what we're turning into now. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll we'll get into our message for today. Lord, thank you so much for each and every person here, the ones watching online, our visitors who came to worship and share time together in fellowship with you. And Lord, we just ask you to take all the distractions from our minds. I know it's been a busy couple of days with the Fourth, but Lord, help us to hear the message you have for us, and we give the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So G.K. Chesterton was a great thinker and writer, and he was a big defender of fairy tales. A Christian man wrote, I don't know how many books, but he said that fairy tales are more than true. Not because they tell us that dragons exist, these are his words, because they tell us that dragons can be beaten. Interesting story, right? And his favorite tale was this one, Beauty and the Beast, because it teaches that the unlovely must be deeply loved before they become lovable. Let me say that again. The unlovely must be deeply loved before they become lovable. We weren't always lovable, were we? He said that the noble lesson behind the whole story was the tale of Beauty and the Beast, is that one must be loved in order to become lovable. Okay? Someone treated like an animal will act like an animal. Someone treated with worth, dignity, and beauty as a human being will become a human being. The unlovely must be deeply loved before they become lovable. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovely because of our sin, Christ still loved us. Christ showed his love for us that while we were dying, he was loving the unlovable. Human love is conditional, isn't it? That human type of love. Now, unfortunately, most of the time, that love that we have is conditional. The love that we give out to others is conditional. And you know what I mean. We only tend to love the people who are beautiful or who have great personalities or who we find attractive in some way. You know, there's something about them that draws us to them. We tend to live by the philosophy that there's something out there that's worthy of our love. That's why we live. That's why we function. It might be a person. It might be a car. It could be a place. It really doesn't matter what it is. But it's so attractive, whatever it is, and it's so alluring that I will give everything that I have to pursue it. My money, my time, my energy. And I will bond myself with it because of its beauty, because of its worthiness, and because that's what I want to love. That's our type of love. That's the condition that we're in. That's our condition. And somehow, and in some way, that person or that object is worthy of your attention, your love and attention. But if that object changes, if that object becomes less beautiful, less attractive, less worthy of our attention, then my love for it also changes. You see that? Because our love is conditional. It always has been. And there's a story of a woman who had been badly burned in a house fire. And she said that as soon as her husband saw her in the hospital, he said, "You're not the woman that I married." And he asked her to marry someone younger and more beautiful. You see, human love says, if you change, my love for you will change as well. Because it's conditional. The gospel, agape love, is unconditional. It doesn't matter. But that's the exact opposite of the gospel. The gospel says, I will love you no matter how much you change. If I love you, I'm always going to love you. I want God's best for you. And the world's side is conditional love. As long as you meet the bar, meet the standard, meet the thing that I need, then I'm going to love you. That's the reason why Beauty and the Beast is so profound, because actually it's not a fairy tale. It actually reflects the message of the gospel. It's a message that says, I'm determined to love that which is unlovable. If you would with me, turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15, oops, went too far. Luke 15, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. You can save this and look at it later. Sorry. All right, Luke 15, do 1 through 10. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. Amen. And then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. In the Greek, it's mumbled or whatever. It's they grumbled, mumbled about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, "Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if one loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays on it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who need no repentance." Now, I'll stop right there. And you continue, he tells a couple of other parables in there. And that's exactly the kind of love that the gospel not only demonstrates, but it also calls each of us to live out that kind of love. Loving the unlovable. Loving the beast, if you would. And let's be honest. There's a little beast in all of us, right? I mean, I know there was plenty in me. When I was a teenager, they thought I was possessed. I mean, really. I was a bad kid. Your parents are great. Your brothers and sisters are fine. What happened to you, right? There's a little bit in every single one of us. In fact, perhaps there's probably more than anybody around us really knows. We know. Maybe our spouses know. But the message of the gospel is that while you were still unlovable, while you were still a beast, while you were still acting beastly, while you were still living under the curse, God demonstrated his own love for you in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There was no reason. There was nothing attractive in us. There was nothing that we did that could earn it. It was purely God's love for us. Loving the unlovable. Loving your enemies. And whether you like it or not, Christianity is all about loving those around us. Remember, we started with loving God first. We need to make sure we lock that one down. And then we worked on loving each other. Okay, and I think we're doing a pretty good job on that. But that's the people in here. That's the people that we know. That's the people we invite in, you know, we ask to come into our world. But we never know who's going to walk through that door, do we? Whether they're going to be, what they're struggling with. I love life. It's people I can't stand. You've heard that before, right? You know, sometimes I go into Walmart and I'm like, man, I hate people. You'll often hear me say that the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. And people say, well, I'm going to look for a church where it's a great church. I said, well, don't go there. Because if you go there, you're going to ruin it, you know? Sometimes people can just be downright thoughtless, mean, cruel, insensitive, difficult. And I've seen it in churches. Whether they mean to or not, they can cause you pain, me pain, other people pain, and hurt other people by their wounds, by their words, or by their actions. See, it doesn't always have to be, you know, it could be a look. It could be how we do one of these numbers and we look at them when they walk through the door. That's not us. That's never us. There's people out there that we don't like. There's people out there we find repulsive. People we find unlovable. We make every effort to avoid these people because we don't like them. But hey, we just need to forget about this love thing because it's not going to work. After what they did or what they said, they don't deserve it anyways, right? Is that what the Bible says? So we just spend all of our time to keep out of their way. So then you get little factions, little groups, little cliques going on. People that you like, they can hang out with you. People you don't like, you stay over there.
We don't do that. We don't do that here. But listen to what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. He's saying, listen, even the bad guys do that. People who don't come to church. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to be repaid, what credit is that to you? Where's your faith at? And then he says, even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Let me say that again. Love your enemies and do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then, he says, you'll be great. And you'll be like the sons of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Luke 6 in the 30s. Somewhere in there. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. I got people who persecute me all the time. Well, it's easy for him to say, right? Because he's God. He can do that, but I'm just a human being, right? His capacity for love is infinite. He even forgave the people who were nailing him to a cross. While he was in agony. It's not quite that simple for us, is it? I came across this Jewish prayer. I thought it was kind of apt. Sounds like something I might have said or prayed at one time. May those who love us, love us. And those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so we will know them by their limping. That's pretty bad. And that's a Jewish prayer. So I mean, like, wow. There was a young couple who went to see their pastor to try to get them to approve their divorce. Because as they put it, there was no feelings left. And the pastor told the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Husband said, sorry, can't do that. And the pastor asked him, he says, why don't you love her as you would love yourself? Again, he said, I can't do that. So the pastor said, the Bible says to love your enemies. How about you start there? Right? It's easy to love those who love us. But what about those we find difficult to love? Personality quirks, whatever it is. Maybe it's something that stemmed from childhood. But what about those people we find difficult to love? We still got to love them, right? According to what the Bible says. What about those who don't like us? Not that we don't like them, they just don't like us. How do we still love and respect them as being part of our family of God? We all know people who are difficult. And the last thing we want to do or to feel like is to be a friend to somebody who's obnoxious. After all, you have good reason to despise them, right? Because they're obnoxious. They've hurt you, maybe. They've betrayed you, possibly. They've exploited you. All those things are possibilities. But what does the Bible say? While we were sinners, doing the same things, being obnoxious, hurting God, betraying God, exploiting God, spreading malicious gospel about God. Maybe they ignored you. Maybe they turned their back on you. Maybe they've excluded you from their social group. Oh, they won't invite me to card club. I feel so. Come on. For whatever reason, you just don't like them. We all have somebody in our life like that. So today's about working on that. He calls us to love everybody. Everybody. That is not 99% of the people. That's what? That's all. That's all the people. People say, well, what about my enemies? Especially enemies. And how do we do that? How do we go around loving each other unconditionally? How do we love each other despite our differences? How do we love each other even though sometimes we might not like each other very much? God calls me to love you, right? Show me where in the Bible it says I need to like you. It doesn't, does it? It says I'm supposed to love you. That's different. Because there are people I don't like, but I love them anyways. Two of my brothers. Love them. Sometimes I just want to do one of those numbers. Number one, let me share three things with you that you will need to do, okay, in this message. Remember that God loved you when you were still unlovable. That's where we start at, remembering that God loves us anyways. In order to love the unlovable, you must remember that God loved you when you were stinky and smelly and all those bad things, and God loved you anyways. God's love for us is not based on who we are or what we've done or what we do or where we live or how much we know. That doesn't mean anything to God. It's not based on whether His love is even acknowledged or reciprocated. God loves us anyways. His love is completely unconditional. And He calls us to demonstrate that to the world. So how do we demonstrate this kind of unconditional love towards one another? God showed His love towards us by sending His only Son into the world so that we can have eternal life through Him. It's important, right? That's how God showed His love for us. He sent His only Son down here to die for us so that we can be part of His family. That's real love. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. God sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And we're going to have communion after this. But since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love one another. 1 John 4:9-11. Every one of us has the ability to be a sandpaper person. That's a nice way of putting it, right? Every one of us has the ability to be a sandpaper person, too. The ability to rub someone else the wrong way. Maybe it's just the way you talk. It doesn't matter. Because we can all, at one point in time in our life, even me, be irritating. People can be unlovable because they're arrogant, because they're rude, mean, or selfish, because they demand to have their own way. It's my way or the highway. Or because they brag about their accomplishments. Ever hear one of those? No matter how big a fish you caught, this guy always catches one just a little bit bigger, right? But the Bible says, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. And where does our example of love come from? It comes from God Himself, right? It's sad, isn't it? But when people look for an example of what love is or what the accepted behavior of love is, they turn to the latest magazine story about somebody in Hollywood. And they get all they get is stories like the latest Hollywood and the Madison Square Garden wedding. What a tragedy if you allow the lives of the people in Hollywood to set your understanding of what love is. What an example, right? The people do this. You know, if I could just love like that guy loved in The Notebook, or Yellowstone, or Outlander, or whatever the latest blockbuster movie is, but if you really want to know how to love those around you, then it's no good looking to Hollywood. I'll tell you that right now, you're wasting your time. Or the media, or the latest magazine article. God Himself has to be your role model for love. He has to be. If we look anywhere else, it's imperfect. And when did God start loving you? When did God start loving you? Was it after you had worked all the kinks out in your life? After you had cleaned yourself up, got some clean clothes, took a shower, you know, got your life squared away, quit smoking, quit drinking, and then God started loving me. Is that the way it worked? Now, we came into church with all our hang-ups, with all our addictions, with all our problems, and we brought them to the foot of the cross. But God loved us anyways. Was it after you made yourself presentable by doing a bunch of good deeds? Well, I went to the soup kitchen and I worked down there for the nuns doing this, and I marched in this parade. Was it after you did a whole bunch of good stuff that God started loving you? No, He loved you from the beginning, right? While He was fashioning you in your mother's womb. Now, the Bible says God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, ugly, beastly, and we had lots of problems, Christ loved us enough to what? Die for us. Romans 5:8. If we are to love other people until they have their... if we wait to love those people until they have their act together, we're going to be waiting a long time, aren't we? Because look at me. I'm a pastor and I still don't have my act together all the time. But if we wait until they deserve to be loved, we're going to be waiting a long time, right? If God can love me, and if God can love you, in spite of our warts, our blemishes, in spite of the fact that we're sinners, then surely we can love our fellow sinners, right? Those people that we see fall down, the ones we pick up, dust off, put them back on the path. Listen, we were there once. We just need to make sure we haven't climbed so high that we've forgotten the people that are below us, that are on their way up. Number two, recognize their need for help. Okay? Recognize their need for help. In order to love the unlovable, you will need to recognize when they're asking for help or not. Everybody wants to be accepted. Some people try way too hard and others don't try hard enough. But something is wrong in someone's life when they're being unlovable. It's a cry for help. It's a cry for understanding. It's like when a baby cries, right? That wonderful sound. Mothers love to hear, right? They may need to be fed. They may need to be changed. They may need to be held and get patted. And I'm not trying to make excuses, but sometimes when people behave badly, including me, it's a cry for attention, and what they need is love. You will need to try to understand their needs. You may not know what it is, but if you hang around long enough, you're going to find it out. Remember from a couple of weeks ago? We are called to be servants towards one another. We're called to wash one another's feet. Now, we said literally there's no foot washing in today's society. Despite the dirt, despite the varicose veins, the bunions, the warts, and all the other stuff, we are still required to get down and meet people's needs on the level, meet them at their level, and meet their needs. We are called to humble ourselves, to meet the needs of those around us. Now, we try to justify our failure. Well, why didn't I do it? Why didn't I meet this person's needs? And I know that love has got to be tough sometimes. In the world today, love is disappearing. But I wonder how many times my love was just as tough. Okay? Love is tough sometimes. And sometimes my love needs to be tough too. Because I need an excuse to not get involved in meeting somebody else's needs. I got to have an excuse. I'm too busy. I'm too whatever. I'll come up with it. We all will, right? When it comes down to getting dirty on humbling yourself and meeting somebody's needs, we're pretty good at coming up with excuses, right? I do. Or I wrote somebody else off because they behaved badly towards me. I gave up on them prematurely because they didn't change fast enough for me. How do you love someone who's being unlovable? Think about it. You need to recognize their behavior is actually a symptom of their need for help. And if you try to help them, no doubt you'll need a lot of patience. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. The first one it says, love is patient. Do you think they may have had a little clue on what love was really talking about? Because in order to love some people, you've got to be patient. And a lot of it, something we got to pray for. Love is patient. Love is kind. Circle that in your Bibles when you get a chance. Are you patient and kind to those people who say to you, you're called to love? Number three, re-energize your love for God and others. Now, there are people that you can love easily, right? I mean, look to your right, look to your left. We're a church. We love each other. We hug each other. We bend over backwards for each other. And that's the way that church is supposed to be. So we got that. And we love God, right? We love God or we wouldn't be sitting here today. So we love God and we love other people, and that's a good place to start. Because keep loving the people that you love and keep loving God. Sooner or later, God's going to give you enough that it's going to spill over into other people. Finally, in order to love the unlovable or the unlovely, you will need to re-energize your love for God and for others. Listen carefully what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelations 2:4. 2:4. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Don't know if that's the exact quote, so let me look it up. That's pretty close. I'm trying to remember what translation that was. All right, Revelations 2:4. Let's go there, and I'll read it to you. I hate misquoting stuff. Okay. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What was your love for God like when he first found you? Do you remember that? I remember where I was sitting, who was sitting around me, and what I was wearing. I remember the song that was playing when I gave up. Just As I Am was playing. I walked from the back the whole way to the front. Back then, the aisles were pretty long, and we were facing this way. But I walked 4 inches off the floor the whole way up to the front, and I didn't even realize I was going until I was there. Pastor Elliot giving me a big old bear hug, and the whole Hoyt family behind me crying. I was 13, and I was a mess. And they knew I was a mess, but they still loved me anyways. But what was your love like when you first met God? When he first found you? Do you remember the hours you spent studying the Scriptures? All those all-night prayer sessions, never a meeting went by in church that you weren't at. You were there Sundays if they had two services, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Midweek Bible study, midweek prayer meeting. Do you remember those days, what it was like? Hopefully you're still doing it. And I love those that are. You get up in the morning, you don't have time to get into the Scriptures. You're too busy. You're off to here, you're off to there. No time really for God. What was your love like for others when you first loved them? Those of you who are married. Those of you who are in a long-term relationship. How much did you love your partner at the beginning? How much did you love them when you first got married? How much did you love your child? When you first brought them home from the hospital, or when the doctor took them and put them in your arms and you looked into their eyes, you're a different person, aren't you? You instantly love that. I mean, seen some of the toughest guys in the world. You put their baby, their newborn son in arms, and they're bawling like a bunch of babies. You know? Over killing bad guys in Afghanistan 1 minute, and now they're bawling like a baby because they've got a new son. How much did you love your first church family? Or how much do you love your church family? When you first started worshiping with them, Jesus says we need to get back to loving people the way we loved them at first. That's got to be our starting point. Realizing how much God loves us, realizing how much we love each other. You know, when I first fell in love with Lainey, I wanted to be with her as much as I could, but I was in Georgia and she was in Pennsylvania. So that made it a little difficult. But I wanted to spend every second of every day with her until I was buying phones and all. But to love each other as you did at first means that you must spend time with them. Okay? Trouble is, when someone is being unlovable, we do the opposite. We don't want to spend any time with them, right? We'll stop by for a few minutes, but no more than five. Instead of spending time with them like we're supposed to, we try to avoid them because they rub us the wrong way, because they are a little harsh in their language. We need to try to re-energize our love for God and our love for other people by loving them and loving each other as we did at first. That means spending time with them. It means creating opportunities to come alongside me and do things together. And when that happens, the relationship will be rebuilt or built. Whatever you do, don't isolate each other. That'll just breed more dissension and more bad feelings. And I've known people who have had a falling out with someone in church and stayed home from worship and Bible study and prayer meetings because they didn't want to run into that other person. Who's really missing out? The purple person doesn't go to church and Bible study and prayer meeting because somebody else is going to be there. You're hurting yourself. Let me conclude with, so how do we love the unlovable? I was unlovable once. Some people think I'm still unlovable. But you need to remember that God loved you even while we were all messed up. While we were beasts. While we were unlovable, God loved us. And you need to realize that when these people come in looking for something, their need for help, we need to realize what it is. Try to meet those needs. We need to humble ourselves and try to serve them in whatever way we can. Now listen, we're all given spiritual gifts in order to serve who? The church family. People who come in here, we all have something we can do for them to help them. To start loving them again, or loving them as we did at first. And when we do these things, you will find the unlovable become lovely. I'm not perfect. Never have been, never will be. But when you start loving the beast, while it's still a beast, the curse will get broken. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. Ask yourself this morning. Here's the question. Am I like Jesus? Am I resembling him in the love that I give to other people? St. Augustine said, good for good, evil for evil is a natural. It's a natural thing. Evil for good is devilish. And good for evil, that's divine. People that don't like us, people that treat us bad, we need to love them anyways. The ability to love the unlovable, to hate the sin and love the sinner, is a characteristic that shows God's divine nature at work in our lives. In our lives. When we can love people, we can love the unlovely. That's what God's looking for. Something that we can pray about. We never know who's going to walk through that door. But you know the scariest thing? I worry that in the past people have walked through that door, and because of my actions, my words, or something I said, they didn't stay. Or they turned around and they left. Those are the moments I'm going to fear standing before God the most. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that we can still talk about love. We could talk about love until you return, and we still wouldn't cover the subject well enough. But Lord, we pray this morning that our lives will exhibit that divine nature that you've placed in, that spark you've put inside of all of us. That light. Don't hide it under a bushel. We know that God is love. And we pray that we would love one another the way that we're supposed to. That we would love our neighbors. That we would love our enemies. That we would have love for all. God is love and God loves all. Help us to be people of love. Your people, your example to the world around us, at least to our community and those we worship with. So Lord, no matter who you send us, help us to be ready. Ready for those people to meet their needs, to humble ourselves and despite all the obstacles, love them anyways. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.